presence tonight. We hope and trust that you have your copy of the Word of God. I want to direct you to the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter number 7 and verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 1. I am reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And the Apostle Paul penned these words. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Corinthians presented the Apostle Paul with a host of challenges. Though called of God, they often heeded the call of the world. They were men and women who struggled to recognize who they ought to be. Their behavior was often secular rather than sacred, carnal rather than spiritual, corrupt rather than holy. Paul urged them to remember who they were in Christ Jesus. By extension tonight, he urges us to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. Tonight, my topic centers around two very critical words. One of them is the word glorify. The other is the word holiness. These two words are eternally and integrally connected. They are two sides of the same divine spiritual coin. Let's examine them both tonight as we open the topic. Holiness, glorifying the God who bought us. When we talk about the word glorify, we are talking about honoring, praising, if you will. The object of the glory would be God himself. The Bible talks about God in terms of glory. It talks about the concept of splendor and brilliance. The idea of someone so awesome with such great aura that the only proper response is to give him praise for who he is and for what he is, for his innate characteristics. The Bible then tells us that God must be glorified. And when you think about God, we must recognize that his very nature demands that we praise him. His very nature demands that we honor him. It's amazing whenever we go throughout the scriptures, particularly in the instances of theophany, we see where God reveals himself to mankind. And the response that always happens is fear and reverence and genuine awe. And whenever man encounters God, he has to fear God. When man encounters God, he has to reverence God. When man encounters God, he shows a sense of grave unworthiness. I remember reading when God decided to stop by on the mountain of Sinai. I remember how when he descended upon the top, there was great cloud and thunder and lightning, so much so that the people of Israel said to Moses, "Don't you ever let God talk to us directly again. You go up there and talk to him, and then you bring the word down to us," because they were fearful and in awe of the glory of God. When God decided to stop by the tent of meeting, when Moses left the camp to meet with God, scripture says a great cloud appeared and it blocked the entrance. And the people of Israel were so afraid that they dared not come to the tent of meeting. They stayed in their own tents and worshiped God from afar. And this is another testimony to the fact of the glory of God. bringing fear upon man and reverence from man and awe from man. But not only that, when Moses said to God in Exodus chapter number 33, I want to be able to see your glory. God says, boy, you can't take it. It's too powerful for you. It's too bright for you. It's too awesome for you. You can't look upon me and still survive. I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'm going to hide you so that I don't destroy you. And I'm going to walk by and let you admire what little bits you can see. If you think the sun will blind your eyes, you ain't seen nothing yet. The glory of God is awesome. It's powerful. It evokes awe. God evokes awe. When we can look at scientists talking in amazement about seeing Pluto, imagine if they could see God. When we can look at the change of the seasons and be in awe of tornadoes that come through this area and their great power and how they threaten the very lives in their path, we think that's powerful, but you ain't seen nothing yet. The glory of God is beyond all human comparisons and human creation. It's so high, you can't get over it. It's so deep, you can't get under it. It's so wide, you can't get around it. We're talking about the glory of God. Yes, we talk about the term glorify. We are talking about an appropriate term that evokes or describes the human response. You see, when we talk about the glory of God, the only proper response to the glory of God is glorifying God. Let me say it again. I think you missed it. The only proper response to the glory of God is the human glorying of God. We must glorify God. I'm not talking about this trite Christian statement. I'm getting my praise on, and I'm in the pew, and where were you? And I'm too prayed up to be laid up. That's not what we're talking about. All that triteness needs to go by the wayside, because the proper way to glorify God is not based on what we say, but based on how we behave ourselves. Then there's this other word that we examine. That word is holiness. Holiness has to do with purity, moral excellence. And then when we combine the two terms together of glorying God or glorifying God and being holy before God, it is talking about the correct human response based on how pure God is, based on how morally perfect and excellent God is, based on how awesome God is, based on the very character of God. You see, when you talk about a good thing God does, what you're really talking about is that which emanates from his innate quality. He's a good God, and he does good things. He's a pure God, and he does pure things. He's a just God, and he treats folk in the right way. All of these terms talk about glorifying God, and we glorify God based on who he is. He's an awesome God. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the world with his great might. I wonder if we understand the God we're talking about. This is the God that even the incarnate Christ came to glorify. Said in John chapter number 17, I have glorified you here on earth. The incarnate, eternal Son of God stepped down into this world, stepped across the Galilee, put on human flesh. And what was he doing here? Glorifying God. When he fed 5,000 upon the mountain with a couple of sardines and a few biscuits, he was glorifying his Father. When he took a blind man, spit in the ground and made mud, and anointed that man's eyes and told him to go wash, and the man came back seeing, what was Jesus doing? Glorifying God. when he went down up Golgotha's hill, the place of the skull, carrying a wood beam that was so heavy it made his knees buckle. And when they nailed him to that cross and dropped that cross into a hole in the ground and talked about him, if you be the Son of God, jump on down and get us down too. He saved of us. Why can't he save himself when they did all that talk and he took it all and he breathed his last and gave up the ghost? What was he doing? Glorifying God. He calls you and me to glorify God. Glorifying the God who bought us. And we must understand tonight that the church belongs to God the Son. And that God the Son is under God the Father. And the God the Son is equal with the Father, but he took on a role of subservience to the Father. He died for the church. And this is the concept of being bought by Christ. We are talking about honoring the God who owns us. We must understand tonight that when we look at the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, going all the way back to the 5th chapter, somewhere around verse number 17, Paul is continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 from what he said all the way back in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, where he said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Then he goes on and he gives a series of instructions about how those that are brand new in Christ Jesus are to behave themselves. He's talking about the quality of life that those who are in Christ ought to live. God gives tremendous promises. And just before we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul reminded them of God's great promises. In the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, toward the latter part of that chapter, God made some tremendous promises, culminating in the words, come out from among them and be separate. I will be your God and you will be my people. These are the great promises that God made, that Paul reminded the Corinthians in. And he told them this to help them understand that they were bought with a price. They were bought by the precious blood of Christ. You see, God can't own you unless you are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. God won't own you unless you are owned by Jesus Christ. God says before the foundation of the world, my people will be in Christ Jesus. No man or woman was even born when God said that. The world wasn't even here when God said that. But God made up his mind in eternity that those who belong to me and my family will be in the spiritual body of my son, Jesus Christ. So in Christ, you and I are redeemed. We are part of God's spiritual family. In Christ, we are purchased by his blood. Don't you know tonight that there would be no one able to have eternal life without the great sacrifice of Jesus? This is why he became a human, so that he could take on the sins of humanity and live a perfect life. And living a perfect life, his blood counted for something. That's why when Jesus, as it were, went into the tomb, as it were, he went into the store of God and he put on the counter his blood. And he said, I want to buy all of humanity. God said, what are you willing to pay? He said, I came to pay my life. It's an innocent life. I lived before you perfectly, keeping the Mosaic law. I was perfect in everything, and you know it. And now I'm using this perfect blood to put on the counter to pay for all of humanity. And Jesus paid the price. And I know that the price was met and that God was satisfied, because Jesus, early one Sunday morning, came out of the tomb, and it wouldn't have ever come back from the dead if God wasn't satisfied with the payment. I wonder, Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, He was given up for our transgressions. But he was raised for our justification. We became the people purchased by Christ. And when any man or woman obeys the message about Jesus having died for our sins, when that man or woman believes that, makes up his or her mind to turn from sin and goes into the waters of baptism, the righteousness of Jesus is added to his or her account. The blood of Christ washes away his or her sin, and he or she is added to the church of Christ. And in Christ, we are redeemed. We are redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's why we belong to God. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. I want you to know tonight that your education didn't buy you into Christ. I don't care how many DDs you have, MAs you have, MSs you have, BSs you have, and I won't go any further with that, BAs you have, and any other thing like that. That does not get you into Christ. You weren't redeemed by your bank account. I don't care whether or not you have 18 figures, 9 figures, or somewhere in between, in a 401k or in a 403b. I don't care if you're barely making it on 40 hours. Don't care if you're barely making it on 80 hours. The fact of the matter is, you and I were not redeemed by the money we have in the bank or don't have in the bank. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. You weren't redeemed by the house you're living in. I don't care if you live in the house on 1,000 hills. I don't care if you've got 18 million square feet and want to invite all of Huntsville in just to show them how much you got it like that. The fact of the matter is, what you have in terms of real estate does not get you redeemed. We are not redeemed, says Peter in the letter that he wrote, by the corruptible things, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. You and I are redeemed just like these Corinthians were redeemed. But we need to know how to glorify the God who bought us. Oh, we've been bought. We are blood bought. We are heaven bound. We are in a point in our relationship with God where God says their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. We are in Christ, which means we're redeemed. And redemption is release from all guiltiness in the sight of God. You and I never need to remember in a sad way, in a depressing way, our sinful past, because God has washed it away in Christ Jesus. I dropped by here to tell you tonight, you haven't been so bad that God can't make you clean. You haven't done so much dirt that the blood can't clean it up. You're not so far away that God's love can't touch you. Everybody in Christ has been redeemed by Christ's blood. And we need to remember that anybody we know who is yet to get into Christ is a candidate to receive the same favor that we have received. Morally, bankrupt and degenerate people were washed clean by the blood of Christ. Morally, ethically, spiritually powerless people are empowered by the blood of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at all of this tonight, we're understanding that God is calling us to do something as a result of having bought us. We are therefore called to glorify, to honor, to praise the glorious, majestic, splendid, holy, pure, gracious, loving, beneficent, almighty, righteous God who bought us. But then the question is, just how do you and I glorify God? Let me remind you, I'm not talking about triteness. I'll be glad to see the day when the church loses trite statements and focuses on what we're really about. I'm not about this idea of having nice Christian talk. I'm concerned about right and consistent Christian walk. A whole lot of us talk loud. But our lives ain't saying anything. We've got to honor the God who bought us. But then how do we do it and what does it mean? Back in 1 Corinthians, or rather 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. Y'all thought I left the verse. I'm still here. Let's see what God says about honoring the God who bought us. The record reads again, therefore, having these promises, and I've talked about the promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I think we are finding how we go about glorifying God. We glorify God by perfecting our holiness. We glorify God by perfecting our holiness. Now let's understand the terminology. We are called upon by the Lord to cleanse ourselves and bring about our sanctification, our holiness, our purity. Understand tonight that there are no scary words that I've said. Don't run away from the word sanctification. A lot of us like to shy from that word. We say, well, that's what the sect folks say. I don't care what the sect folks say. What does the Bible say? The Bible talks about the term sanctification. This word is the idea of being made pure. It is the idea of becoming holy. I want you to know tonight that sanctification is both something that happened instantaneously and something that is a continuing process. When we were baptized in the cross, we were made pure by virtue of the fact that the blood of Christ washed away all of our sins. And that was instantaneous sanctification. We had no more sin when we came out of the water. But then sanctification is also a process, that which continues on while we still inhabit these physical bodies. Paul says that we must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. And the idea that he's getting at when he says cleanse, first of all, he's saying this is something that should have already been done. That's the grammar of the word there. When he talks about cleanse ourselves, he is speaking in a grammatical construction that basically means this is something that we should have already done. Well, obviously, those in Corinth were a little late in the game. And obviously, some of us, oh, who am I fooling? All of us are a little late in the game. But grammatically, the term cleanse means make it clean, and he's talking about that which should have already been done by every one of us. And then he uses the word perfecting. That word perfecting, the grammatical construction, means to be bringing about a result according to the planned objective. It carries the idea of accomplishing something, getting the job done. So what Paul is getting at here, and what he's presenting to us, is the idea of our bringing to completion our holiness, our bringing to completion our sanctification. You and I coming to the point where our lives are a realization of the fact that God has already declared. God has declared us to be holy people. What Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, make it real. Make it real in your day-to-day life. Theologically, God has already done it. But in reality, as you and I walk this earth in Christ, Paul is saying, make it an experiential reality, where your holiness and my holiness is complete. The idea where we are totally God's from the inside out, where the thoughts
are God's thoughts. Where the ways are God's ways. When the actions and the reactions to those who act against us are as like Jesus. Bring this to completion. Oh, it's a powerful text. But let's understand it a little bit further. Because there's a problem here if you've been following me. If I am weak, if I am fallen, how in the world can I, in my weakness and in my fallenness, get the job done? And the answer is, by yourself and by myself, it is utterly impossible. I've said this before, perhaps you've heard it. Dirt can't make dirt clean. Go home to your washing machine. Find the most soiled laundry that you have in the house. Then get a good 3 cups of dirt. Stick it in the washing machine. Drop your clothes in there. Turn it on. Come back after the cycle is done. Pull the clothes out and tell me what you see. You're going to have the same dirty, dingy clothes that you put in there, if not worse, because dirt cannot make dirt clean. You and I are fallen creatures. We're redeemed creatures, but we're fallen creatures. Don't walk around like you got a halo on your head and wings on your back, talking about the only reason you're here is the world, so the world can see you. All you're doing is fooling yourself. We are fallen people. Brown, I thought you said we're redeemed. We are redeemed, but we're fallen people. Brown, I don't believe it. All right, then stop every service from having a period of time when we ask for people to say, brothers and sisters, I have sin. Let alone those who want to see it but too afraid to. We are fallen creatures. And yet Paul says here, perfect holiness. Well, what does the text really mean? You and I can never bring about our own holiness. We need a power from outside of us to come on the inside of us and do in us what we can't do for ourselves. And so come here, Holy Spirit. Get into the lives of my children. Get inside their hearts. Work with their spirit. Testify to their spirit that they belong to me, but also work within them and bring about that which they cannot do by themselves. I'm so happy for the Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do. There are people who don't even like to talk about the Holy Spirit. We get, once again, I don't want to sound like the sect churches. Once again, don't you worry about who you sound like. Worry about what God is saying in his word. When we get baptized into Christ, we receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. He comes within us, and he doesn't make us dance. He doesn't make us foam at the mouth. He won't have us running up and down the aisle and jumping over pews. He won't have us doing cartwheels and rhyming. He won't have us going around touching somebody on the head and said, God told me to tell you this. He won't have us doing these types of foolish things. He will work within us and get our mind to start thinking and actualizing the things that we read in this book that we call the Bible. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He's not going to whisper to you at the middle of the night. Tell you to get up and get a peanut butter sandwich. Tell you whether or not Bill Cosby's guilty. Tell you who's going to win the next baseball game. Tell you which way to comb your hair. Tell you whether or not you should buy that car that you can't afford. Tell you whether or not you should buy that house you can't afford to please people who don't like you in the first place and you don't like either. That's not what he does. He takes from what he was receiving from the Father, from Jesus, and he gives it to us. interpretation of this dynamic, delicious book that we call the Bible. He makes the words become real in our experience. And in doing so, he is enabling us to perfect our holiness. Y'all all right? I want to share another aspect of this. Notice the text says, cleanse yourselves. Look at it again. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. Now, the onus of this text is on the readers, you and me. The responsibility of doing the cleaning is on me and on you. But we have already seen that we in our own power cannot get the job done. So what really is being imparted to us? What the text is telling us is to work with the Holy Spirit so that he can have his way inside of us. Now, how do we work with the Holy Spirit? It goes back to that word cleanse. That word cleanse carries the idea of getting away from the stuff that undoes what God has already done. Are y'all with me tonight? Get rid of the stuff that undoes what God has already done. Get rid of the stuff that frustrates the Holy Spirit. You read about quench not the Holy Spirit. Get rid of the stuff that stops the Spirit from doing what he wants to do. This means in a very practical way, there's some things we got to say no to. Remember the context. The Corinthians were getting engaged in activities and associations that were causing them to go back into worldliness. That's why they had become carnal. They wanted to attend pagan ceremonies. They wanted to hang around with unbelievers. They wanted to be yoked with unbelievers. And Paul said that this doesn't make any sense. That there's no connection between God and the devil. And you've got to come out from among them. What are you saying, Brown? I'm saying that you and I have the ability and the responsibility to get away from people and practices that will stop God from doing what he wants to do in our lives. Stay out of the bar. It's getting quiet in here tonight. Y'all know me. Y'all knew I was going to get here sooner or later. Stay out of the bar. You don't have any business in the bar trying to meet somebody. I'm trying to hook up. So I got to go over to the club and wear something revealing and have my hair did and my nails did so I can meet up with Mr. Goodbar so he can take me home and tell me he wants to watch the news at 10 o'clock, but it's already 11 o'clock and he's going to end up killing me softly. And then I'm going to say that I don't know what came over me. You know that skunky rascal when you saw him. Put him away. That's cleansing ourselves. She's got a lot of curves. She knows how to wiggle them. She knows how to plunge low and lift high. She knows how to throw a hip like a man can't do and shouldn't want to. Y'all all right? She gave you the eye. Don't matter that it's not a real one, but she gave you the eye and got you rising up. You see, cleansing ourselves means getting away from that stuff. Got a problem with addiction? Stay away from those that continue to encourage you to be addicted. You got a problem with purity of thought? Call up DirecTV. Tell them to drop Cinemax. Drop Showtime. Drop HBO and get it off your TV set. Cleanse our ourselves from the stuff we know that can mess us up. You see, folks, this is not all of some great theological thing. This is not some great miraculous thing. The Bible is downright practical. When you know you got stuff that messes you up, stay away from it and don't get dirty again once the blood of Christ has cleaned you up. Cleanse ourselves and thereby perfect our holiness. About done now, but I got a few more things to drop with you, and I'll be done completely. I want to let you know tonight that when we talk about this idea of cleansing ourselves, and we talk about this idea of perfecting our holiness, we glorify God in the context of other people. Let me say it again. We glorify God in the context of other people. In other words, when we read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its ability to keep out bacteria, it's no good anymore. In the first century, no Frigidaire, no Kenmore, no KitchenAid. Use salt in order to stop bacteria from destroying your food. You are the salt of the earth. What are we doing to preserve our neighborhoods? What are we doing to preserve our households? What are we doing to preserve our environment on our job? Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. It's dark in America today. It's dark in Huntsville today. What are we doing to shine the light? But when we are salt and when we are light, we are glorifying our Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, let men see your good works. What are good works? Things that are born out of the right attitude. Things that are born out of the right heart. Things that mimic what God would do. When people see us do the right thing out of the right motive, we are giving God honor. Get cussed out tomorrow. Don't return. You are giving God honor. Get invited to the family reunion. Let them open up the secret cooler on the side. Let them pull out some JB. Let them pull out some Johnny Walker. Let them kick it with the coach. And you look at it and say, no, that's not for me. I am a child of God. But you used to drink at the reunion. Yeah, but I met a man named Jesus. He taught me how to change my way and be addicted to love rather than alcohol. He taught me to behave myself in a God-glorifying way. And when you give that testimony, you are glorifying God. We glorify God in the context of other people. And so tonight, as we land this plane, as we come on into the airport, I want to suggest to you tonight, I want to encourage you tonight, make your sanctification complete by staying away from the stuff that ruins what God is already doing in you, that frustrates what God is already doing in you. Be the kind of man, the kind of woman that yields to God's will, depending on the Holy Spirit to strengthen you. We can do that tonight, church. And when we do this type of way, live this type of way, consistently behave in these types of ways, don't you know we'll win more people than we can ever win in a five-week gospel meeting? Gospel meetings are fine. I love them. But let's not just be about the meeting. Let's be about living Christ consistently every day. And that wife that you have that's not a child of God, that husband that you have that's not a child of God, those children that are in and out of trouble because they're not yielding to God, they will see a difference. You can influence them to come to Christ. Holiness, glorifying the God who bought us. Stand up on your feet. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God, but your life has not been glorifying God, no better time than tonight to ask the Lord to give you the strength you need.
Amen.
To glorify him every day.
Yes,
if you're not a Christian, I can't think of a better time than tonight I've already told you that Jesus gave his life for you. Everything you need before God has already been done for you.
Amen.
You just need to accept it.
Yes, sir.
Let Christ give it to you. Come down now. Give me your hand. Give God your heart.
Amen.
Say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
And we'll take you to the water tonight.
Amen.
We got the clothes for you to change into. The song leader is waiting to encourage you.
All right.
The baptizer's ready to dunk you.
Uh-huh.
I'm ready to hear to shake your hand.
All right.
Everybody's here to welcome you. And the angels in heaven are waiting to rejoice. And God is ready to give birth to one more child.
Yeah.
All you need to do is come down the aisle. And we'll put you in the water tonight.
All right.
Are you here? Do you need to come? We beg you to come tonight as we sing this song of encouragement.
There's a fountain that is for you and me. Let us taste.
Is there one tonight?
To the
man or woman?